Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be back with you. For those of you I haven't met yet, my name is Pastor Aaron. I'm from Your Daughter Church, Avenue Church, where we, as Pastor Ann said, meet up in the Alberta Avenue neighborhood. We've been there almost 4 years now, and by God's grace, he's growing us slowly and experiencing the richness of his blessing in community. So it's great for us to be able to have this summer series together. I'm super excited to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. It's great to see you. I know there was other competing interests this morning with World Cup. Do we want to know how it's going? No. Okay, it's no spoilers. Okay. But that means you have to focus. I'm asking you to stick with me as we go through Psalm 23 together this morning. This psalm is one of the most beloved psalms of all time. Whether you've been in the church, whether you grew up in the church or not, you probably have heard Psalm 23 in some form or other. And so it's an amazing opportunity to explore a well-loved psalm, but it's also a challenge because it seems so familiar to us. It's also challenging, I find, because how many of us here have actually dealt with sheep before? Okay, core, thank you. So one person. So this imagery of sheep and shepherds and pastors is a little bit foreign to us, but we'll do our best to break it down. So this morning's sermon is going to be a little bit different maybe than what you're used to. We're going to do a verse-by-verse reflection through Psalm 23 this morning. And just so you know, I borrowed quite heavily from this book by a gentleman named Dallas Willard, who's a pastor, and I highly recommend, I'm still working my way through it, but I highly recommend if you have a chance and you want to really dive into Psalm 23, pick up Life Without Lack. It's a great book. But we're going to jump into Psalm 23 together now in community here. And I'm going to invite you to read the psalm with me. I'm going to have it projected here. Hopefully you can see that. This is from the English Standard Version. And so let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Father God, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you it is by your very word that you spoke creation into being. You spoke us into being. And it is by your word now that you are speaking truth into our hearts and our minds and our lives. And it's by your word and by your spirit that you're doing a work of transformation and growth in us. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here present, opening up us to receive what it is that you have for us this morning. And Father, as your servant, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Verse 1. If the Lord is my shepherd, what does that say about us? We're sheep. We are sheep. This is where the psalmist David starts, by reminding us of who we are. We are sheep. Now, I know it's popular culture to think of sheep as dumb animals, but Scripture doesn't take that view. Scripture looks at sheep in a few different ways. Whenever you hear people referred to as sheep in Scripture, it usually refers to a few different things. Flock, following, and fear. Let me explain that. Sheep need each other. They need to belong to a flock. They need to be part of something bigger than themselves. And throughout Scripture, that when sheep are used as an image, reminds us that we ourselves need to belong to something bigger too than ourselves. We need community. We cannot do life alone. So we, like sheep, need a flock to belong to. We, like sheep, also follow whoever we think is in charge, for better and for worse. In doing some research for this sermon, I came across an article that said there was a flock of sheep that got separated from its shepherd, and one sheep took charge, and it was trying to lead this flock towards pasture and instead went off the side of a cliff, and the entire flock followed. So flocks of sheep, human beings are the same way. We follow those who come up in front of us as leaders, for better or for worse. Thirdly, fear. A sheep is defenseless, quite defenseless. I mean, they have a little bit that they can do, but really when a coyote or a wolf or anything, a predator comes in, they need protection. And so fear is a built-in response for sheep as well. And I'd say for us human beings as well, we live our lives in fear, don't we? You look at our culture, it's built on a culture of fear. And people make lots of money, and politicians get elected by promising to protect us from those things we are afraid of. But that's just in our nature. Just like sheep, we humans fear. And so as you can see, as sheep, we are utterly dependent on a shepherd. We need one who is going to lead us and protect us and to guide us. And David here in Psalm 23 says that the Lord is our shepherd. He uses God's personal name, Yahweh, the Lord God who led his people out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery. He is our shepherd. What kind of shepherd is Yahweh? What kind of shepherd is God? The second part of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A great way to translate this in from the Hebrew, actually the NIV does this really well, is to say that I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He's a shepherd who provides for me. He's a shepherd who takes care of my every need. It's a very interesting thought, isn't it? Because I know for myself, I struggle with this all the time because I feel my needs. I feel like I'm lacking many things. And yet, the psalmist here, and what Dallas Willard, his whole central premise to the book he wrote based on Psalm 23, is that the reality that we face is that we lack nothing. We lack nothing. This is a reality. And he's trying to clue us into that. Well, why can we say that we lack nothing? It's certainly not because of how talented or smart or resourceful we are. It's because of who God is. Charles Spurgeon has this amazing quote that I want to share with you. Next slide, please. We have all things and abound. Not because I have a good store of money in the bank, not because I have skill and wit with which to win my bread, but because the Lord is my shepherd. Are you catching that? It's not up to me to make sure that I lack nothing. It's because that the Lord is my shepherd and that he is a gracious God who provides for all of our needs that we lack nothing. Verse 2. David goes on to confirm this idea. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. As we look at verse 2, we see once again that there's this picture of God as our shepherd guiding us, leading us. But there's also a deep, deep reminder of God's provision for us, his care for us. What kind of sheep lie down in green pastures? Dallas Willard asks. What kind of sheep can be led beside still waters and just made to lie down there? Anyone? What kind of sheep will lie down in green pastures? Sorry? content sheep, full sheep, sheep that have had their fill to eat. If you were hungry and you were a sheep and you come into a green pasture, oh man, this is a buffet. Smorgasbord is right here. I'm going at it. But once I've had my fill, once I'm content, once I lack nothing, I can lay down. Once I'm led beside a stream and I'm not thirsty anymore, I can lie down. And what David is reminding us is that this is the reality of our lives. This is the reality that God is inviting us into when the Lord is our shepherd. We lack nothing. We can lay down in green pastures. We can be led beside still waters. We're reminded of Jesus' words, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty. You will thirst no more." Because in Jesus Christ, our thirst is fulfilled. We'll explore that idea a little more later. Going on. Next slide, please. He restores my soul. Verse 3. When God's provision, God's plenty, God's bountiful grace and mercy and love are ours, when we can acknowledge our place as sheep under His care as our shepherd, we will find that our souls are refreshed, are restored. Our brokenness will be met by the fullness of God. And we will find healing and restoration for our souls. And Dallas Willard makes this beautiful point that as our brokenness is brought into the fullness of God, that we will have life in union with God, an eternal kind of life. In other words, what Dallas Willard is reminding us is that eternity starts now. I think it's so easy for us as followers of Jesus, as Christians, to say, you know what, I believe in Jesus, I'm His disciple, I'm going to follow Him, but that life of lacking nothing, it's going to start on the other side of eternity, once I'm passed from this earth. But that's not what David is saying here, is he? He's saying, in this present life, I can experience God's eternal life already. He's not saying that the pastures we're being led to are some far-off promise. He's saying right now, God is making me lie down in green pastures. Eternity starts now. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, this is a little bit of a tricky part of the whole passage. And I think it just comes from my suspicion of whenever I read someone doing something for their own name's sake. And if you think about it, if this was another human being saying this, we should be very worried. Because if someone was leading me for their name's sake, they'd probably be doing something quite selfish, something quite harmful that would be harmful for me in the end, and not someone I really want to follow because they're just looking out for themselves. And that's what our culture is all about, isn't it? I got to do what I got to do for my own name's sake, for myself, for my family, for me and my own. But here David reminds us that God, our shepherd, leads us in right paths for His name's sake. That makes all the difference. Because God's name is consistent with God's character. Let me say that again. God's name is consistent with God's character. Now, theologians like to talk about God as being maximally all these things. There's a fancy word you can share with your friends over lunch, maximal. God is the maximal expression and source of love. God is the maximal expression, and He is the source of grace and truth and mercy. God's provision and protection and guidance. These are things that are consistent with His character and therefore consistent with His name. And so when He leads us in right paths for His name's sake, it's going to be a good thing. it's going to be a very good thing. And so when God operates in a way that is for His glory, we're told later on in Scripture that it's also for our good. Romans 8, 28. It's a wonderful passage. Check it out sometime. When God works for His glory, it is also for our good, for those who follow Jesus. This brings us to verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Psalm takes a very interesting turn here, doesn't it? Beautiful picture of green pastures and still waters and the shepherd, and we are content, we lack nothing. We're following God's right paths. All of a sudden we hit verse 4, and we're in the ravine. Darkness. Another way of translating it, I walk through the valley or the ravine of darkness, of utter darkness. Here's the thing, friends, and we all know this from personal experience and from life. Sometimes God's right paths lead us into the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes God's right paths lead us into darkness. I know that this is a reality for many of us here this morning. I know that that we are journeying together with Pastor Victor and Une and what I'm sure they would call to be this valley right now. And I know some of you might just be entering into this valley currently. Some of you might be in this valley and you say, I'm stuck here. I've been here for so long. I don't even remember what the light looks like anymore. And I know that some of you might be coming out on the other side of this valley, starting to sense some relief. How the heck, because we know how dark and how difficult this valley is, how the heck can the psalmist say that he will fear no evil? How can he say that? It's because of the next part of verse 4. And I want us to say this together. Can we say this together? For you are with me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We know on this side of history that this promise that God is with us, even though we go through the valley of the darkness, the shadow of death, this promise is fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us as we go through the valley of the shadow. We are not alone. We, at Avenue Church, the Humboldt bus tragedy, the bus accident that claimed the lives of all those young hockey players, touched us at Avenue Church. We had one of our community, her cousin was one of the players that was killed. And so we've been walking through this valley together with her and her family. And right after the accident, I got to hear Pastor Sean Brandow speak at the memorial. It was kind of a vigil in Humboldt, in the arena there. Did any of you hear that sermon? Yeah, a few of you. If you haven't yet, I would highly recommend that you go. You can find it's amazing. Like, all of the newspapers carried it. Secular magazines, Macleans.ca has this video. That's how powerful it is. That's what the truth of he's speaking to it. And Pastor Sean was one of the first on the scene. He was the team chaplain, was following the bus as they were going to this playoff game, and so he was one of the first people on the scene, and he saw the horror, witnessed the death and the darkness. He went to the hospitals with the survivors. And so he spoke from a very genuine place of knowing intimately this valley, the shadow of death. He was in the midst of this darkness. And the thing that really stuck out for me, and he preached from Psalm 23. And he asked these two questions. He said, when something like this happens, we as human beings have two questions that we often bring up. What are they? First one is why? Why? And he said, as a man of God, I would love to have the answers as to why something like this would happen. But he said, I have no answers. There are no answers for why something like this would happen. No answers that we'll have on this side of eternity. But he said the second question is, where? God, where were you when this happened? Where are you now? And he pulled out Psalm 23, verse 4. Said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Where is God? He is with me right now. In the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this shadow, God is with me through Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Our sin, our brokenness, our chaos, all of these things, none of that was dark enough to keep God, our Creator, away. Instead, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the darkness to take that darkness on himself, to take our sins on him on the cross. And out of his love and his mercy, he paid the penalty for us as he died on that cross, that darkness that we were owed. And as he was brought to life 3 days later, he gave us his life, his light, so that we might know that even though we walk through these dark valleys, that we are not alone and that there is light and there is hope. And we don't know how long the valley lasts for. We don't know how long we're going to be in it. But this we do know, friends. We are not alone. And that's a message of hope and a message of peace. It's also a message of comfort. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We know that God is a God of love and mercy and grace, but we also know he's a God of power. The rod for the shepherd was a club, essentially, used to beat away any predators that would try and come after the flock. The staff, you see there, it's got a hook on it. Why was it hooked like that? To pull the sheep back whenever they would stray from the flock. So it was for guidance, but also for protection. It could be used as a weapon. And what David is reminding us here is that God's power is very real. They're as real as a rod and a staff are for a shepherd. And we can find comfort in that. That we serve and we worship and we follow a God who is with us and who has the power to protect us and to guide us into what is good. That's verse 4. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is where things shift a bit. We kind of move out a little bit from the image of a shepherd and sheep, and now we see God as host. And for me, I still see this table being set up in the valley of the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. God is saying, I've prepared a table for you. Come and eat. When you reflect on that picture, imagine yourself, high walls of a ravine just towering over you and a hungry enemy just circling around, wanting you to die, waiting for your demise. You have a picture now of God setting up this table. What does that speak to your heart, to your imagination? And God is a God of power. He's not afraid of what's going on. These walls, the valley of shadow, do not concern him. He's saying, I'm here. I'm preparing a feast for you. Come, let's sit and eat together. What a beautiful invitation that is, isn't it? And this is to verse 4 and into verse 5. We also notice how personal things become between us and God. Notice verses 1 through 3. I'm going to try not to get into too much grammar here for us. But verses 1 through 3, how does David describe the Lord? He does it in the third person, doesn't he? He is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. Verse 4, when we enter into the valley of the shadow now in verse 5, as God plays host for us, it switches what? Into the second person. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David knows that when we are in the valley of the shadow, and yet when God invites us to his table, this is a very personal thing now. God is not some distant God. God is a very personal God who's entered into the valley with us and now prepares a table for us to sit and to eat at. This table, this picture of a table with being surrounded by enemies is very interesting for another reason as well. Dallas Willard makes this point quite strongly. He says, when we are under God's care and protection and his providence, that is when he provides for us, we're sitting down at our table and we realize that truly, 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 we lack nothing in Jesus Christ. We'll be able to follow Jesus' command in Matthew to love our enemies. And to invite them to the table to partake of the bounty that God has provided for us. It's a very powerful picture, isn't it? That the grace of God is sufficient for us, that we can love our enemies and invite them to experience God's bounty. Next. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. If we're staying with the picture of God being our host, this was a Middle Eastern cultural event that took place here. When you were invited into the home and you're a guest and your host anoints your head with oil, pours oil, olive oil usually on your head, was saying to you, I receive you into my home. It's a pleasure to receive you. How many times have you thought about God as your shepherd, looking at you and smiling upon you and saying, it's a pleasure, it's my pleasure to receive you into my family, to eat at my table. It's a pleasure. Wow. My cup overflows. This is a picture of the guest holding a cup before his host. And the host taking a goblet of wine and pouring it to the point where the wine just flows over out of the cup onto your hands, drips everywhere. It seems like an extravagant waste. And yet the host is saying to his guest, you are welcome here. I'm providing for you. And you will find a rich supply of any of your needs in my house. Everything I have is yours. You will find everything you need here. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Next slide. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's a funny image here if we stick with the English translation. It's almost like we see God's goodness and his mercy following us around like a couple of puppy dogs as we go through life. But that's not what the psalmist was getting at. That's not what David was getting at. A better translation from the Hebrew would be that goodness and mercy shall pursue me, that they are following me, that they are tracking me down. In the Hebrew, the words here for pursue often had to do with people tracking their enemies, hunting them down. But here it's used in the positive. Like God is, his mercy and his grace are pursuing us, are tracking us down, are finding us wherever we're going. Hunting us down. And it's a reminder to us, isn't it, friends, that God's not waiting for us to get our lives in order before we can come to him and receive his mercy and his bounty. God is pursuing us, and he has been pursuing us since creation. He's pursued us in Jesus Christ, and he pursues us now. And we remember from 1 John that we can love God, we can love others because God first loved us. That's God's mercy and his goodness pursuing us, allows us to love others. Finally, the end of verse 6, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, this is just a picture of us dwelling and abiding with God in the fullness of his life. Again, our brokenness brought into his fullness restores our soul. God leads us into his house. He welcomes us to his table, and we can dwell there in his presence. And again, Dallas Willard reminds us that eternal life now is for both the life to come, yes, but it starts now. It starts now in our relationship with God as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So as we conclude, just ask you a few questions to consider. First of all, do you see yourself as a sheep going through life? And if you are a sheep, if you can admit, if I can admit that I am a sheep who's utterly dependent, I need a shepherd. God is that shepherd in Jesus Christ. Jesus in John chapter says that I am the good shepherd. And he further goes on to say that the enemy has come, John 10:10, to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it what? To the full. Abundantly. Friends, are we living life abundantly right now? Are we living in the reality that we are sheep and God is our shepherd and he is our good shepherd? Is it a reality for us, or is it just some seeming far-off promise and nice poetry that we lack nothing? Or is this a reality for us that God is inviting us into and inviting us to have our eyes open to? We know that life is going to take us, that God is going to lead us through these valleys of the shadow of death. And yet there we can still find God's welcome, his hospitality, and his provision and his protection for us. Is that a reality for you? Something to consider in the coming days. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what an incredible picture. What an incredible invitation it is. That we find ourselves as sheep going astray, following the latest trends, whatever that is. And yet you say to us, hey, I am your shepherd. And in me, in Jesus Christ, you lack nothing. Father God, I admit, I confess that I am too weak at times to consider this, to believe this. Because sometimes all I can see around me are the walls of that valley. Father God, I ask that you open up my eyes, ask that you open up all of our eyes to see that the reality is that you lead us in right paths for your name's sake. You restore our soul. I ask and I pray that we will know your presence intimately. That we will be able to sit with you and dine with you, even though our enemies surround us. That we will truly experience your grace and your provision and your pleasure for us. And that we can dwell in your house, Father, now and forever. So we thank you for the truth of this, and we thank you that your Spirit is already working to make this truth a reality for us in Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.